1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. The New American Standard Version reads this way. It says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. I find this word slander in this passage to be an interesting word. For a week, the Lord's just been dealing with me with that one word, slander. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia defines slander as follows. It is an accusation maliciously uttered with the purpose or effect of damaging the reputation of another. As a rule, it is a false charge, but it may be a truth circulated insidiously and with a hostile purpose. We have declared 2017 as a year to war for your breakthrough. Numerous prophetic voices are declaring this as a year of breakthrough, a year of restoration. One leading prophetic voice has titled this as the year of the clashing swords. Have you ever seen a time like we're living in now when there's such polarization and such enmity and hatred on the right and on the left? Protest and screaming and yelling and destroying property. We're in a time, a season of warfare. The Bible says we're to know and understand the times and the seasons of God. This is the year of the clashing swords. Therefore, we cannot be passive when it comes to spiritual matters. We must engage the enemy at our appointed place of breakthrough. You have an appointed place of breakthrough. God has scheduled for each of you a time of visitation. There is a time of visitation or a scheduled time of breakthrough. But we have to engage the enemy at that time of visitation or at that place of breakthrough. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Apparently, one of the enemy's best weapons is slander. Pamela Rose Williams writes, she says, one of the things that can destroy any church or ministry, I'd go on to say any family, is gossip. Other terms in the Bible for gossip include backbiter, busybody, slanderer, secrets, talebearers, and whisperers. So then a Bible definition of gossip would be to spread rumors or secrets, to speak about someone maliciously behind their back, or repeat something about someone else that you have no right to repeat. Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Proverbs 20:19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. When you are talked about, when you're slandered, when your good name and your reputation is slandered out in the world, what do? You respond. You don't respond in kind, but you overcome evil by doing good. And you just keep living for God, because if you are being talked about, maligned, mistreated, rumors spread, hatred and things said about you, that means that you're at your door of promotion. A friend of mine wrote me the other day and he said, hell always precedes heaven. The Apostle Peter warned that we would be slandered and persecuted by evildoers. The enemy always attacks at the place of breakthrough. Breakthrough will be a result of a divine visitation. I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2 that the Apostle Peter is speaking about a time of visitation. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, he defines who we are in Christ. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He declares who we are in Christ. But then in verse 11 and 12, he explains how we are to live in a world that is hostile to our faith. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Today, if you speak out against sin, you're called a hater. But the truth is, if you speak out against sin, that means you love somebody enough that you don't want them to go to hell. If you disagree with what I believe in my speech, then you're a hater and I don't have any time to listen to you. Talk about tolerance. I'm tolerant as long as you agree with me. What does it mean when others speak against you? How do we respond? Have people talked about you? Have you been the object of the enemy's scorn? Then you're blessed. How do I know that? Listen to Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Listen to the words of Jesus. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And then he goes on to say, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're going to encounter opposition at our time of visitation. Paul wrote these words to his young son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He writes concerning this warfare in his second letter to his young son in the faith, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We don't hear that much preached much anymore. But you have to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Last Sunday morning, I spoke about the four R's of divine reversal. It could have been called the four R's of visitation, or the four R's of revival, or the four R's of breakthrough. What are the four R's of breakthrough or divine reversal? First of all is repentance. We must repent, turn away from our rebellion. Rebellion is when I disobey God, I'm in rebellion. When I deviate from the path and get out of alignment with God's word, if I'm not careful, I'm in rebellion. And God's saying it's time to make a turnaround and turn back and come back and do your first works again. We have to repent. Penance brings refreshing. That's the second R, is refreshing. We need a refreshing today. To refresh means to breathe, to breathe again. There are times when the enemy will come and he'll hit you and knock the breath out of you. And you need the Holy Ghost to come and refresh you. I remember years ago, I was a little feller, and I played, my daddy called it termite league. I played football. I found a picture some time ago, helmets big as I am. I was little. I was the littlest guy on the team. I don't think I weighed but about 49 or 50 pounds maybe, and they decided I was going to be a running back, and they had this great big old boy on the defense, and I was the running back. All right, I run right into him. Boom. Knocked the breath out of me. I can still remember it. I couldn't breathe. I'm 8 years old, laying on the ground, thinking, I'm dead. And the coach got me, and he picked me up. And he kept working with me till I got my breath back. But it knocked the breath out of me. Sometimes the enemy will come along and hit you unexpectedly. It'll knock the breath out of you. But I've come to tell you that there's a refreshing from the Lord where you can breathe again. That brings me to revival. That's the third R. I'm telling you, repentance brings refreshing. Refreshing positions us for a revival. And revival is not just to restore us to some nostalgic time where everything was better than it is now, but revival is to take what has died and to cause it to come back to life. And revival brings us to the fourth R, which is repositioning. Revival's for the church to position us for the harvest. So we have to be positioned for a visitation of God's Spirit. What will be the result of a visitation of God's Spirit? We'll be changed. We won't remain the same. In the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, it begins with Ephesus and it ends with Laodicea. Each of these churches experienced a divine visitation. Jesus came and addressed each church individually to the angel. of the church of Ephesus, write these words. To the angel of the church of Thyatira, of Smyrna, Pergamum, Philadelphia, write these words. He commended those things that they were doing good, but he brought correction to those things where they had deviated from the path. Listen to his words to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 3, 4, and 5. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from this place unless you repent. Commendation, correction. Why do we need a visitation of God's Spirit today? How do we get into position to experience this visitation? There are three things that I'll share with you this morning concerning a visitation of God's Spirit. There's first of all the need of visitation. You say, why do we need a visitation from the Lord? We need visitation because things get out of order in our personal lives. Things get out of order in our corporate life. We need visitation because tradition overtakes truth. We need visitation because God is trying to awaken us to present truth. We need visitation because we're affected by what we see and what we hear around us. Visitation will bring healing for our fractured souls. Everything that happens to you, everything that you hear, the things that you go through, the things that you walk through, they affect you. They affect your soul. David prayed, "Oh Lord, you're the great shepherd who restores my soul." We need a restoration in our souls today. We need healing for our fractured souls. We need visitation because it prepares us to embrace our new assignment. Assignments change. Seasons change. Life itself changes. And we have to have direction in every season. And when God visits us, he sets us up and he sets the course. And he shows us this is the way, walk therein. A visitation prepares us for our new assignment. I love what Dr. Frank DiMaggio writes. He's one of my favorite writers. He said, there's a lukewarmness and traditionalism that is binding the body of Christ today, keeping it from the culture-changing and devil-confronting church that it is called to be. The church in America has had much activity without much growth in the number of new converts. Judges chapter 2, verse 10 defines one of the primary reasons we need to experience a visitation of God's Spirit. Let's look at Judges chapter 2, verse 10. When all that generation had gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work with which he had done for Israel. Think about that. Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. That's why we must have visitation. There's a generation in the world today that does not know the God that we know. We need a divine strategy to reach the unchurched generation in our nation today. Why does the Lord visit his church? Jeremiah 2:13. We have potentially forsaken the fountain of living water and hewn out broken cisterns for ourselves. There are three things that the Lord will address in a time of visitation. He addresses disorder. God's a God of order. God's not the author of confusion. I found this definition of order. Order is the channel through which the power of God flows. It is like the banks of a river. When the church is out of order, the conduit is broken and the power cannot reach its intended target. Acts 2 took place after the apostles established order in Acts 1. Second thing that God deals with is dysfunction. Dysfunction. If you have dysfunction in your family, say amen. Dysfunction is a result of things being out of order. Function is when people get to operate in their gifting. Function comes when we're in the proper order. What is the order or alignment? What is out of order and what is out of alignment in your work? You know that God's like a chiropractor? He'll come and realign things. Disorder, dysfunction. When things are out of alignment, they don't flow the way they're supposed to. When the tires on your car get out of alignment, your front end gets out of alignment, your tires wear, your brakes wear, and things don't operate the way it was manufactured to operate. When our life spiritually gets out of alignment, it creates a dysfunction in our life, and we need the Holy Spirit to come and visit us and to bring things back into alignment. Some years ago, Beth and I were privileged to go to the Brownsville Assembly of God, where they had the Brownsville outpouring that took place, lasted about 5 to 6 years, a tremendous revival. Millions came through that church, that local church. And I remember the Lord encountered me in Anderson, South Carolina, in my living room and said, you're to go to these meetings. And it took me months to get there, but I got there. And Beth and and her mom and dad, and Michaela was just about 1 year old, maybe. And God encountered me. I had an encounter with God. But the Lord encountered me that night, and he said, "Son, you've been wearing Saul's armor. I created you to be David. I created you to dance before me, to worship, to be a worshiper. And you've allowed people to define your ministry and put Saul's armor on you. And you're wearing Saul's armor." And I repented. And that night I took off Saul's armor. And I'll tell you, I got into alignment with the Holy Spirit. I didn't mean to do it. It wasn't something that I just thought, I'll just put on Saul's armor. I just doing what I knew, thought I knew to do. But I was on the wrong path. And the Spirit of God loved me so much that he said, "I'm going to encounter you and show you the right way." And he brought things into alignment. Put us into alignment. Third thing is decline. We decline when we're unhealthy. Robert Morris writes, he said, "Here's a deep cosmic truth for you. Healthy things grow." God has woven this principle into the very fabric of creation. The converse of this is true as well. When a living thing becomes unhealthy, growth stops and even reverses. God is saying in this hour, it's time for visitation to come. 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that they may grow thereby." So there's a plan of visitation. But secondly, I want you to notice the purpose of visitation. What is the purpose of a visitation? Dr. Chuck Pierce gives five observations on visitation. I may have shared this, I think I did on a Wednesday night some years ago, but it's just so good I want to share it again. First of all, there is a time of visitation. There are two Greek words that are used in the Bible for time. Chronos, which is chronological time, days, weeks, months, and years. Kairos, and this refers to an appointed time or an opportune time. An example would be a pregnant woman. She spends 9 months of chronos time in pregnancy waiting for the birth of her child. But when she goes into labor, the kairos time for the birth of her child has come. Now listen, I've never been pregnant. But I've had two children, and I can remember when you get up there through that pregnancy, every stage is different, every part of it, the trimesters, and when you get up there to the end, you're miserable. You know it's time to deliver this baby. You're ready to go deliver this baby, and it seems like the wait at the end is longer than that. And some of us are there spiritually right now. We've been carrying some promises. We've been pregnant by the Holy Ghost with some things that God's put down in the inside of us. And we're ready to give them. And we're in that place. We're just frustrated. We know that something's about to be born. And we can't make it be born. We can't get it to come forth. But we know it's about to. And we're in that place. That's where we're at today. That's why we need a visitation of God's Spirit to help us to birth forth what God wants to bring forth. The Kairos moment, that moment in time. Jerusalem missed her time of visitation and consequently could not even recognize the Lord when he stood in their midst. Secondly, during visitation, miraculous blessings occur. When Jesus moved among the people, miracles happened. The dead was raised. The lame walked. Deaf ears were unstopped. All of that resulted because of his presence. Third, faithfulness and consistency produce surprise visitation. Faithfulness. Consistency. Luke 1, 5 through 25, story of Zacharias the priest. He's just going about his business. He'd been praying for many years that he and Elizabeth would have a baby. Matter of fact, Elizabeth passed the age of bearing children. Here's the thing about God. God will wait till it's impossible, then he'll give it to you. And he said, "Zacharias, your prayers have been answered. Your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child." While he was performing his duties in the temple, he experienced an angelic visitation. For visitation secures our inheritance. Job 10:12, "Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation has preserved my spirit." See, when visitation comes, God releases strategic information that will thrust us forward in his purposes. Number five, visitation produces glory. A true manifest presence of God cannot visit humanity without his glory radiating from that presence. God visits us to bring us into a new day and initiate a new season in our lives. Now, what is God's purpose in a time of visitation? Jesus came to redeem fallen man so that we could enter into a relationship with him. He provided a means for sinful man to be able to know the Lord. I found the following definition of visitation. The word visitation could mean to heal because God comes as a doctor. Psalms 41:1, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Secondly, the word visitation could mean to adjust because God comes as the chiropractor. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Number three, the word visitation could mean to make a deposit because God comes as a wise investor. Job 10:12, you've granted me life and favor, and your visitation has preserved my spirit. Luke 1:68, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Luke 1:78 says this, though through the tender mercy of our God, with which dayspring from on high has visited us. God will visit his people. Now he's here today. He's in this room. See, there's the omnipresence of God. When we get on a plane, he'll be on that plane, hopefully in the cockpit. When we land in Panama, he'll be in Panama. If we went to the North Pole or the South Pole, he'd be there. If we got on the space shuttle and went and circled the earth, God would be there. That's his omnipresence. But there's a difference in his omnipresence and his manifest presence. That's when the kingdom of God comes and manifests itself on earth. That's when there's a manifestation of the supernatural that takes place, and we know God was in this place. That's what I'm calling out for today, is his manifest presence to come and minister to us. Then lastly, what is the product of visitation? What does visitation produce? I was involved in a visitation of God's Spirit and prolonged meetings and just a spirit of revival in a church. And to some people, it became more about the manifestations of what he was doing than trying to find out what he's saying and what he's doing. If we're not careful, we get caught up in the noise and we get caught up in all that God is doing. And we miss what God is trying to say to us in the midst of that visitation. Wesley Campbell writes in his book, Welcoming a Visitation of the Holy Spirit, he says, in every place I've been, at least three primary works have been prevalent. Number one, times of refreshing. Times of refreshing. If you live for Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. If you live for Jesus, you're going to be attacked and maligned by the enemy. If you enter into a place where you're a danger to the kingdom of darkness, the enemy's going to target you to try to keep you from that place, and to keep you from becoming all that God's called you to be. If you get hungry for God today, and you start pressing into the things of God today, because you want to see God bring forth a new identity in your life, the enemy's going to come at that place, and he's going to attack you. At the place of your breakthrough, at the place of your visitation, the enemy comes to attack you. That's why we need his presence, because his presence is refreshing. See, we fight the flesh, the world, and the devil. The whole system is organized against the kingdom of God. There's a clashing today of the kingdoms. Clashing of swords. This is not just about people in our nation being upset with an election. There's a principality that's driving this. This is the year of the sword of the Lord moving in the earth. And what we must have are times of refreshing from the Lord. Whether that comes in your personal prayer time or whether that comes in a corporate time, however God chooses to do that, you need to have times where you're refreshed, where your vision is renewed, where your heart is encouraged, where you are lifted out of the despair and the sorrow of our day. In Acts 3, Peter said, repent, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Visitation will bring a refreshing. Secondly, visitation brings an impartation of gifts. The most significant work at Pentecost was the impartation of spiritual gifts. We learn in Acts 2 that the 120 in the upper room spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, declaring the wonderful works of God. Now think about this. Those apostles were in hiding, fearing for their lives. But after a 10-day prayer meeting, God visited them. He initiated a new day. He brought forth a New Testament church. And he empowered them to flow in their gifting. And those same apostles that were fearful for their life, confused about what was going on, shook the world and turned the world upside down. The third thing is an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He empowers us for witness and service. Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That word witness is the same Greek word where we get the word martyr. That's not a casual witness. Oh, hey, how are you? Would you come to church with me next Sunday? That's a witness that says, I'm willing to lay my life on the line for the kingdom of God. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria,